Good morning, everybody. Our text today will be Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and I'm very excited to be here, but I'm also very nervous, so just bear with me. Mark chapter 5 is it's the account of Jesus and the demoniac. As Jesus encounters this demoniac, and we'll see what transpires and what happens because of that, but before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for all that you've done for us. I pray that you'd be with me in speech and be with the hearers and ear, be with our hearts so that we may glorify you more and deeper understand you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we've looked, we will begin looking at verse 1 in chapter 5 here shortly. I just want to go back a little bit and kind of, we are starting in the middle of the book, and so I just wanted to kind of give an account of what had happened before this. And so we were looking, when you read through Mark, we'll see that Jesus gets baptized and then he starts his earthly ministry. And as he begins that ministry, he goes through into Galilee. And he does a lot of miracles. He does a lot of working, and he does healing on the Sabbaths. And so he's choosing the 12 and bringing them into the work that will follow, right? He is building them up. He's making them into the disciples that they should be. And they are the ones who are then going to go out into the world and preach the gospel. And so when we look here, the disciples have, just look with me in Mark chapter 4, just a little bit, verse 35. And we'll read this account here, and it says, "On that day, when evening came, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.' And so they had just done lots of miracles. He had done a lot of teaching and parables. And so at this point, they were going to go to the other side, for the crowd was so great. And it was so impressing upon them that there was no room for them to be, even when Jesus was teaching on the seashore, he had to be on the boat. And then as the disciples were around him, they couldn't even eat. The ministry was so heavy that they had no time for themselves. And so here, Jesus and the disciples, they get on this boat and they're going to the other side away from Galilee. And as they're crossing over, it says, leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind and the waves and breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion, and they woke him up and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" Now imagine the fear of these who were fishermen. They had been on these seas every day for years and years, and they were afraid that they would die. And then they come to Jesus, who is asleep in the stern, and they come to him and say, "What, do you not even care that we are perishing?" Was he not aware? Did he not care? And when Jesus got up, verse 39, it says, he got up and rebuked the wind and the seas, "Hush, be still." And at that moment, the winds died down and it became perfectly calm. Just imagine that. Imagine the sea so tumultuous that the men who were apt, they had been on that sea pretty much their whole life, were afraid of dying. In a moment, it was calm. And as the disciples, they see this, they were very afraid. And with one another, and said, "Who then is this," verse 41, "who then is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And in this mindset, they come to the seashore where this demoniac comes forth from the tombs and meets them. Here they are, they have just survived the gale that was upon the waters, and they have now come and they are meeting another foe. And it's amazing sometimes, and even when I look back on my own life, how many times I've just come out of one scenario where I've prayed and God had relieved me and he has kept me, preserved me. And then right after that, I go into another one. And that seems like what's going on here. As we go in verse 1 of chapter 5, They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. Don't want us to be under any illusions that this man grew up with skeletons, that he was born of the tombs or anything like that. This man, according to the account in Luke, was once, he was in the city, he was a normal man, and he had gotten to a place where, through whatever it may have been, he is now a demon-possessed man. He was once his own man, living in houses, living in the town, being a normal person, but now we see him running out from the tombs because that is where he is dwelling at this moment, right? Verse 3, it says, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Now behold this man. This man is to be pitied among all men, is he not? He is no longer his own man, as many would say that they are, but he is possessed by demons. He is owned by them, does their bidding. And the demons have found it to be beneficial for them that this man would live amongst the tombs and there to be tormented day and night. He gashes himself with stones. He just has that one pair of clothes and it's wearing out and growing thin, because later on we will see that Jesus clothes him. He's clothed in his right mind. But here when we look at him, he is a man who lives amongst the tombs. He does not live in the city anymore. Nobody can put up with him anymore. There's not a rehab place for this man. There's not a place where there's not a self-help book that will help him. All people, they have let him go. They have driven him out of town. And then the demons, they almost torment him, saying, look at this. And as he's living in the tombs, he is a dead man, though he is alive. And he's tormented day and night. You can see constantly, day and night, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, gashing himself with the stones. He was tormented. And he was bound. And so when we look, as Jesus comes to the shore, he is met with this man, right? And seeing Jesus, verse 6, seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. When we look at this encounter, it's very interesting. I don't know for sure if it was the man that came and bowed himself or was the demons that possessed this man that came and bowed down, because the two cannot be separated anymore. They are that one man. He is completely engulfed into this identity of the possession by these demons. He is no longer separated from, right? When we say that he has come and he is bowing himself before Jesus, we don't know if it is the man or if it is the demons who are doing this. Later on, when he speaks, Jesus asks something of the demons, and we don't know if it is him or if it is the demons who reply. And so when this man's whole identity is wrapped up in the possession that he has and in this torment of the demons. And notice also, it says, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And for us, we may not think of it as much, but in this day and age, and even in our lifetimes and many other nations, there's lots of gods. We don't have lots of gods in terms of statues. We have lots of gods as in our own gods. We carry with us our own little trinkets and our own little helpmates or whatever it may be. When we all worship somebody. And this man, in this land, they worshipped many gods. And amongst all those gods, here is the Most High God, who is not like the other gods. The other gods could not help this man. The other gods were not even involved in this. The demons would not have bowed down to any other god because they knew that they were not truly gods. But here they understand, they recognize, they see Christ. They know who he is. They come and they bow down to him, who is the Most High God, the only true God, the only one who has any power over them. And then they implore him, right? They're begging Jesus, I implore you, I beg you, do not torment us. In the other parts of the scripture, it says, do not torment us before our time. There's a time in which the demons will all be tormented and they will be cast into the bottomless pit and it will be sealed over them. But at this moment, they're running free. And he says, do not torment us before our time. For Jesus, in verse 8, it says, he had been saying to them, come out of this man, you unclean spirits. And he was asking, what is your name? And they were saying to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. It wasn't just one demon that has possessed this man. It was many of them. There was lots. He was, like I was saying, his identity was wrapped up in his possession. And he began to implore him earnestly, do not send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. And the demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. And here I come to a little portion of the scripture that a lot of Google searches have been done and a lot of examining. And because we're all interested in this fact of about the pigs, why the pigs? And yes, there was a herd of swine being fed by the shepherds and stuff like that. And a lot of times we're fascinated by the things here, aren't we? We are fascinated by what the unknowns. And so why would Jesus allow them to inhabit the swine, right? Now, a lot of times we forget the man here in this scenario. Because we're now talking about the demons and then Jesus and their interaction with one another, right? The encounter that Jesus is having with the demons. And I want you to notice here for a moment that Jesus is not worried. There's not fright on his face. There's not any kind of hesitation or anything else. Jesus is calm. The same way he was in the midst of the storm, as a storm was railing around, he was asleep in the stern. And so here, he is not riled up. He is not at all like this, the battle between the good and evil. There is no battle here. Jesus is standing here. He is God of the Most High God. And he's standing there, and these demons, they must implore him. They are beholden to him. They are not, there's not this battle happening like the yin and the yang, that there's light and darkness always in battle against each other. When light comes, darkness must flee. And that we see here. And as we see the demons imploring for the pigs and to enter into the swine, what we need to know is that permission was granted. That is clear. And then the demons then entered into the swine, and we see roughly about how many demons there were, because there was 2,000 swine that then rush off of the cliff or off of the embankment, run into the water and are drowned. And so in here, when you just imagine being a disciple, you have just gone through the sea, you have heard of all that Jesus has taught and what they have learned so far, and they have seen Jesus still the waters. And now they are watching this go down. They're watching it happen. And it seems to me that the reason why the swine were there was for the fact that it was an undoubted releasing of the demons from the man, right? The man was freed from those demons. And it was a visual demonstration, for we are creatures, we have to visualize things. We have to look at things. If we're seeing is believing, isn't that a saying? When we look at these things, the disciples, they see this man tormented by the demons. And then all of a sudden, their attention is drawn away from the demons to these men, to the swine that are on the hill feeding. And as those swine, they just imagine them running off of this embankment into the water and to be drowned. And the herdsmen are just standing there and they're panicking. They don't know what's going on, for they were not privy to what was this encounter between Jesus and the demoniac. They did not see it, but the disciples who were with Christ and those who were in the boats, they saw this go down. They saw what happened. And it's not about the pigs. It's not about the demons. It's about Jesus being a perfect and complete Savior. There was nothing left in this man, as we will see here. And when we look here in verse 14, the herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they became afraid. They were frightened. Imagine that. This man who was once possessed by demons is no longer possessed by demons. And I've wondered where he had gotten the coat, and I imagine that it was Jesus' coat. Is this man who is torn, cut, his body broken, the torment day and night in the tombs, by the gashing of the stones. Here now he sits before Christ and is clothed probably in Christ's robe and in his right mind. And Christ is a freer. He is a savior. He has released this man from the bondage that he was in. And when Christ later on, he will talk to the Pharisees, and he says, anyone who has sinned is a slave of sin. And a lot of times we don't recognize that. There was an undoubted that this man, he was bound and he was burdened by the demons. There was no doubt. A lot of times we put on a face and we fake it, don't we? We walk around as if there's nothing wrong with us, and we hide the deep things, and we walk around as though we are alive, but we are dead inside. And here Jesus comes and he has this encounter with this man, and he makes this man alive. His dwelling will no longer be among the tombs with the dead. He will no longer gash his body with the stones. He is freed in his right mind, clear. He is no longer bound by the sin that easily entangles him. When we look at this encounter here, I want us just to look at ourselves just for a moment, that we come to Christ, who is a perfect and complete Savior. And Hebrews says he is able to save to the uttermost. And I like that word. I love the way it says uttermost. It is complete. It goes beyond to the very end. He is able to save us. If he can save this demon-possessed man, whom no man could tame, and as I was reading this and thinking about it, maybe at some part of this, the progression of him becoming completely enveloped with the demons, at some time the people were trying to help, right? They were binding him up. They said that this man is so dangerous, he's a danger to himself and danger to the community, that we must tie him up. And sometimes they were able to tie him up for a while. But he says, at this moment, he was no longer to be able to be bound. He was completely engulfed by the demons and all that were in him. And when we look here, as the man who is clothed and is sitting in front of Christ, but those who came from the city, verse 16, it says, those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man, and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. The fear that must have gripped these people as they saw what had happened, as they understood what had happened. A lot of times we don't understand what it's like to become face-to-face with the Holy God. And it is a fearful thing for us to come face to face. And I've imagined what it would be like to be a lost person, come face to face with God. And the terror has terrified me many, many times before I came to Christ. Now I have this hope in Christ that I will not be judged, I will not be condemned. I have that hope in Christ. But before I came to Christ, my dreams haunted me. Death was always over me. I was always wondered what that would be like. And it was always around me. And I didn't know how to shake that. And the fear that gripped me as an unsaved person, I can't even imagine. I can't really describe what it was like. But then coming into the hope of Christ is completely different. It's new life. It is to be freed from the things that have haunted you all this time. When we look at this demon-possessed man, as Christ is getting back onto the boat, verse 18, he's getting back onto the boat and they're making ready to leave. And this demon-possessed man, who is now in his right man and in his right mind, is imploring Christ, "Let me come with you." And that is our prayer many times, is not that we would think that once I am saved, let me be with you, Christ. Let me be with you where you are. But Jesus turns to him and says to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And the first thing that comes to my mind is John chapter 17, where we have the Christ's prayer. And as he is praying, he says, "I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them in the world." And that's what Christ has done for us. After he has saved us, after he has taken us, given us new life, he doesn't quickly remove us from here. But he leaves us here to tell the story of the grace of God, right? I want you to imagine for a moment what it would have been like for Zechariah. Right as he has been given the news that he has prayed for all of his life, that him and Elizabeth will have a son. And that son will not be just a regular son, but he will be called John, and he will be the forerunner of Christ. Such amazing news, right? But because of his unbelief, the angel shuts his mouth, and now he cannot speak. After the priest would then offer the sacrifices and do the incense, he would go and then he would bless the people. And he was unable to bless the people. He'd made signs and he did. The people recognized that he was unable to speak. Imagine if God, after our salvation, if he had shut our mouths so that we could never speak of the hope that was within us to anyone. And a lot of times we are afraid of what the people will say. We're afraid of what they will think. But now if we were unable to speak to anybody, to those who were closest to us, about Christ and about the hope that was within us, wouldn't that be a terrible, terrible place to be? To have this new life within us and then not be able to speak of it to anyone ever? But here he says, "Go home and speak to your people and tell them how God has had mercy on you. Tell them what he has done for you." And as we look here at Decapolis, he went away and he proclaimed in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Jesus Christ has left us here, those of us who have been saved, to teach others and to talk about the things that God has done in our lives. We also, when we look here, we have the man who is most to be pitied. We have Christ, who then frees this man from the demons that were within him. And then we see him going home and telling everyone what God has done for him and how God has been merciful and gracious to him. To me, this story is to know Jesus better, to know who he is. Let's not get bogged down in the small things or in the trivial things. The thing here is clear that Jesus Christ is a Savior. And he comes to save those who are lost, those who are bound, and those who are possessed by sin, by demons. He comes to save. If he can save this man, he can save any man, every man, those who come to him and will ask. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. Thank you for this account, Lord, and I thank you for preserving your scriptures so that we may read this morning and that we can look it over. And Lord, I pray that this would burn in our hearts, bring about a new desire to tell all of what has happened in our lives. Lord, if anyone is still here under sin, a slave to sin, dead in their trespasses, Lord, I pray that you would open their ears that they may hear. Lord, I pray that you would bring a new heart within them so that they may receive your words and to receive you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. I pray that you be with us this day. Just give us your peace. Give us your freedom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.